Take your Bibles this morning, please be turning with me to the book of 1 John, chapter number 5. I want to emphasize what Brother James is saying. Our kids are now in a program that which is going to be building upon the one lesson leads to another, and it each week that they're here, Sunday school and Wednesday night, it continues to build. And parents, I want to encourage you that our kids cannot drive, and so they're dependent upon you. But on Wednesday night, they meet at 7. We've got, they have a good fun time. They have some game time, and this is called Our Kids for Christ. And so all those that come, we've providing T-shirt for them. It was good to see. I think last week, of course, we had some extra visitors in, but we had about 17 children back there last week. We praise the Lord for that. So you come Wednesday night, adults are out here in Bible study, and then the kids are in the fellowship hall. We've got them divided into two sections, ages 3 through about 8 and somewhere thereabouts, and then up to 12 years old. And praise the Lord for those that are working in that capacity. 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 4. For those of you that come on Wednesday night, you say, "Preacher, we've been studying 1 John, and we have, and we're just kind of skipping over, and we're come back to that. But for those of you that are not here on Wednesday night, I encourage you to be here, because we are doing a verse-by-verse study of 1 John. But this morning, I want to begin a message, a two-part message, God willing, on being an overcomer. This morning, I want to talk about what is an overcomer. And then the next Sunday, we'll talk about the benefits or the blessings of being an overcomer. Now, in 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 4, if you'll stand with me just a moment as we read together, and you can have one last time to stretch your legs before we'll be seated. John, 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4 says this: "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." I'm going to stop there just one second. The Lord said, or John is writing here, but he said, "For whatsoever is born of God," if you are born of the Spirit of God, if you are a Christian, the Bible said that you are an overcomer. Now, what does that mean? Well, it goes on to say here, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Then one other scripture, if you want to make mention of it or a mental note of it, and that's found in John chapter 10 and verse 10. And again, the same writer, the Apostle John, this is what he says: "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." That they might have life, but not just life, but abundant life. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be an overcomer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need your help. I do need your divine unction. Lord God, I just feel in my spirit there are enemies that would want to try to destroy and disrupt. And I plead the blood of Christ right now round about this building, about this place, about those that are gathered here. Lord God, I know that there are Christians sitting before me that have trusted Christ as their Savior. But Lord, I feel as though in my spirit there are folk here that are still bound with certain things. They are still defeated, discouraged, depressed, whatever that situation in their life may be. May they find today what it means to be a true overcomer. I pray, O Heavenly Father, give grace and strength. May the Spirit of God move in a mighty way. Anoint this preacher today, and I praise your name. We'll rejoice in what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated, my friend. I was listening to radio just day before yesterday, and it was not a station around here, so do not think it was a broadcaster that you would be familiar with. But as I listened to this message of a very well-known preacher, in fact, one that I have regarded as very knowledgeable, and one that I have some books by in my library that I highly recommend, I was a little bit taken back because of what was being propagated as far as, and keep in mind, it wasn't necessarily false doctrine. He wasn't preaching against the blood or anything like that. But what he was saying, and his message was centered around Satan. And by the way, I'm not trying to attack people. Please don't understand that. But his message was centered around the devil and around Satan. And he said this, that he went on to say that God had allowed the devil his power and that God was behind every satanic attack. And then he went on to somewhat discredit those that would teach or preach what he termed as a deliverance message. Now, beloved, can I tell you, before we go any further, first of all, I thoroughly believe this Bible. Amen? As the choir sang, and I hadn't planned that, I really hadn't until we were singing this song, but he set me free. Aren't you glad that when the Lord saved us, he broke the chains of sin and bondage? I am free today in Jesus Christ. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
So if you term me as a deliverance preacher, I plead guilty. Because I do believe, Sister Gail, that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. You go into the prisons, you go into the jails, you see these young men who were bound with drugs, bound with alcohol, bound with all manner of evil, and thank God you see them set free, don't you? I mean, listen, Brother Steve, you go and see many places and churches, and I'm sure that there's folks sitting in congregations that would say, preacher, one time I was bound by Satan. I was a slave to Satan. I did the things that only Satan wanted me to do. But one day, Brother Rodney, thank God, the power of God came and he set me free. So if you classify me as a deliverance preacher, I plead guilty to that, because I firmly believe that God came in the form of Jesus Christ to set the captive free. The Bible said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8, look there if you would for just a moment. He said that he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Beloved, Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan. You believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
Now, beloved, with that, however, we face a real devil on a daily basis. Unless we know how to defeat him, unless we understand his tactics, unless we understand how that we can become an overcomer, we will be defeated. We will be discouraged. We will be depressed. But I have news for you this morning. Thank God, he said, I didn't come just to give you life. I didn't come just to save you. I came that you might have life and you have it more abundantly.
Amen.
What does that mean? It means this, my friend. If you are here this morning and you say, preacher, I have been saved by the grace of God. I know that I've been saved. But there are some besetting sin that in my life there is something I just cannot get victory over. It seems like I take two steps forward and three steps backward. It seems like I'm in a constant turmoil that I never can get victory in my life. Help me, preacher, to understand. You say that we can have abundant life. I'm not living abundant life. How can I live abundantly? Well, I got news for you. It is through the Word of God. He says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world. If you got your Bible open there, this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even what? Our faith. Thank God it's not Frank Thacker that's trying. It's not Joanne Hill that's trying. But it is the Spirit of God that lives with inside of me that produces the fruit. He produces the favor. He produces all that I have in order to live for God. If I walk in the Spirit as He is in the Spirit, I'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but I'll have victory in Jesus. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, verse 5, we just read, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. What exactly is an overcomer? First of all, it is more than just praying a prayer and getting saved. But you say, preacher, I thought that's all I had to do. I thought, if I come down to this altar and if I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I shall be saved. Yes, indeed you are. But my friend, your battle only begins then. You see, before you are saved, the devil already has you in his clutches. The devil has you. He has already taken your soul to hell. But the day you accept Jesus as your Savior, hallelujah, thank God you're set free. You don't have to worry about hell. Don't have to worry about going to hell. Don't have to worry about the flames. I can lay my head on my pillow at night and have peace beyond measure. But that just begins the battle. Amen. That just starts the battle. For then we are thrust into a spiritual battle that, my friend, will not be over. It will not cease until the day you breathe your last breath, until the day that they pronounce you dead. That battle is raging in the hearts, in the minds, in the innermost being of us on a day-to-day basis. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in this world. This Christian life is a battlefield. We're engaged in a real battle. Now go back to your Bible, 1 John chapter 5. The word overcomer, what does that mean? It's used 60 times in our Bible. How many of you, if your father, Brother James, did your dad ever tell you to do something and then have to turn around and tell you the second time to do something? Rarely? Rarely. Rare. Is that true, Goldie? Amen. Sister Gail and Miss Joanne, did your parents ever tell you more than one time to do something? Did you think the second time? Oh, you're laughing. Was it important enough that you did it the second time? Now, would you not think with me this morning, if our Heavenly Father says that over 60 times in that blessed book that we are to be an overcomer, don't you think it's important to be an overcomer? Amen. So we've got to understand what an overcomer is. And the overcomer here in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4 and 5, this is what it means. It means in the Greek to endure until the end and achieve victory. Amen. Now, I didn't say endure your salvation. I didn't say work it out until the end. Thank God if you're saved by the good grace of God, I have been sealed until the day of redemption. There's not a devil or a demon in hell that can get me unsaved. But that didn't mean he's going to roll over and play dead and start pushing up daisies and say, hey, everything's all right. Now, in the Greek here, there's a Greek word, nikeo. Now, let me ask you, how many of you parents have ever gone to the store to buy your kids a pair of tennis shoes? Raise your hand. You know, Brother Rodney, when you and I were, well, wait a minute, when I was coming up, I don't know about you, the thing that was the best tennis shoe on the market, Brother Steve, you and I about the same age, best thing on the market, I thought, was either Converse or PF Flyers. You remember them? Oh, yeah. Man alive, I'd go into a store, Sister Gail, and when I was a kid up in Lynn Wan's department store in Reedsville, I wanted a pair of PF Flyers because it said you'd make you run faster and jump higher. And if I needed that then, I sure need it now. Hallelujah. But now that's not the case today. You go into a store today, and if you search out a pair of tennis shoes,
Let me ask you, how many kids in here today, young people alike, adults alike, have a pair of Nike tennis shoes? Raise your hand. You have a pair of Nike tennis shoes. Do you know that word Nike is the same Greek word as what I'm talking about? The word Nike means victor. It means victorious. It comes from this Greek word Nikeia. N-I-K-A-O. Nikeia. It is the same word when you put on the side of your tennis shoes Nike. It means I am a victor. I am victorious. I am one that conquers. I have endured to the finish. I've run the race. I haven't stopped, but I've crossed the finish line. I am a conqueror through Him. Now, if our business world thinks so much about it to paste it on the sides of a box and put it on the side of a tennis shoe and plaster it all over the television set, don't you think the church of the Lord Jesus would do well today to understand that, thank God, He wants us to be a Nike. He wants us to be a victor. He wants us not to lay down and roll over and play dead. He wants us to rise up and say, by the good grace of God, I will overcome. By the good grace of God, I will be victorious. By the good grace of God, Satan has no power over me. By the good grace of God, I'll not live defeated, discouraged anymore. Now, let's notice something about that word. It occurs 17 times in the book of Revelation alone. And next Sunday, Lord willing, I want to preach on the blessings of the overcomers. In Revelation, he talks about, and I'm skipping ahead, but so that maybe you'll come back. He said, I'll give them a white stone. I'll let them eat of the tree of life. He talks about there's 17 blessings of the overcomers in the book of Revelation. But you need to be here next Sunday for that. So this Sunday, what is it? Either you're living a life of victory or you're living a defeated life. What is a life of victory? It is a life that says, by the grace of God, I have overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is a life, my friend, not living in the lowlands, but it is a life of living on the mountains. It is a life of victory. It is a life of contentment. It is a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. And thank God, every last one of us in here that's saved by the grace of God, you can be an overcomer. Now, for the sake of time, let me skip over. I had a lot more to say, but here's what I want to get to. Look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And John said this, love not the world, neither the things that's in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. Scripture records there are three men in the Old Testament that the Bible names, and they were overcomers. So if you'll turn with me, please, to the book of Ezekiel and chapter number 14. I want to share this with you. So go ahead, just find your place. If you don't know where Ezekiel is, take a minute and find Ezekiel chapter 14. Because here you'll find three men that are not in this passage of Scripture. They have been taken from other passages and by the divine inspiration of God placed here in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Now in chapter 14 of Ezekiel, Ezekiel's painting a very dim picture for the nation of Israel. He is talking about God's judgment. He is talking about the impending judgment of God. Ezekiel chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse number 12. But here in the midst of all this judgment of God, Ezekiel is inspired of the Lord to pull three Bible characters out of their context and put them right here and say, if these three men were living at this time, still, the judgment of God would come. But these three men here are three overcomers. So notice with me, please, verse number 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously,
Then will I stretch out my hand upon it. I will break the staff of the bread thereof. I will send famine upon it, and I will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, now notice he calls them by name, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. They should deliver, but their own souls by their righteousness or righteous living, saith the Lord God. So here's the three men that he names. Noah, Daniel, and Job. Here in the book of Ezekiel, talking about the judgment of God, Ezekiel says, if these three men were living, they themselves would be delivered of their own souls, but the judgment of God would still fall. Now read on. He talks about in verse 15, the noisome beasts that pass through the land. And then he goes on verse 16, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the Lord land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land, now cut off man and beast. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Skip down verse 20. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Now, beloved, Ezekiel is warning of God's judgment. And he is saying that although that if Noah and Daniel and Job were living at this time, if they were in the land, even though they were there, their souls would be delivered. They would be victorious. They would have overcome, but not the land, for God was going to judge it. So why does Ezekiel name these three men? Number one, Noah. What did he overcome, preacher? Noah overcame the world. You remember we've got three enemies? Help me out if you don't get anything else this morning. What are our three enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Say them with me. Our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what John said, right? Y'all with me so far? Say amen. Amen. Two of you. All right. We have to go back and we have to repeat. Y'all want to get out of here by lunchtime? If not, y'all be down here at 3 o'clock in the cafeteria. What's our three enemies? The what? World, the flesh, and the devil. Now he says here in Ezekiel chapter number 14. Noah, first of all, Noah, what did Noah overcome? Noah overcame the world. Noah was a man that lived in a very wicked, ungodly time. The Bible says that in chapter number 6 of Genesis, that every imagination of the man's thoughts of his heart were evil continually. All that man did during Noah's day is they thought evil. Violence filled the land. Corruption filled the land. Immorality filled the land. Much like America today, right? And yet the Bible says that Noah overcame the world, that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He built an ark for the saving of his household. And beloved, the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most beautiful pictures I've ever seen about the cross, about the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark made out of shittim wood. But then when Noah was building the ark, those of you who read your Bible, do you remember what God told him to take and put on the seams so it wouldn't leak? Anybody know that? If you do, what is it?
Pitch.
Absolutely. He said to take pitch and put it on the seams. And beloved, that pitch is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for the blood.
Amen.
The blood washes our sins away, but the blood also protects us from what? The judgment of God.
Amen.
When it was all ready, God called to Noah and said, come on inside. Thank God he was already in. Amen. He was already inside the ark. But beloved, here Noah overcame the world. How? Is it by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? By the type, the symbol of the ark of Christ? May I say to you today, the first step in being an overcomer of this world is to know that you are saved.
Amen.
If you don't know you're saved, you can't be an overcomer. No way. If you are saved, then you can be an overcomer. Thank God that we do not have to be a slave to this world. And beloved, when we talk about the world, we're not talking about the dirt. We're not talking about the earth. We're not talking about the rocks and the hills. We're talking about the world system. We're talking about the world's beliefs. We're talking about the world's values. You realize today that we as Christians are a minority. Amen? For this world is an enemy of the child of God. This world system is an enemy of the church. And my friend, you and I should not be amazed that the world hates us today. For all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But Noah overcame the world. Second of all, Job, I'll skip one, I'll come back, overcame the flesh. In Job chapter 1, verse number 6, write this down, go back and read it this afternoon. Job 1, verse 6, there's a day in heaven, and I think not just any old day, I think it's very characteristic. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, you have God the Father, and you have Jesus Christ. And the Bible said that Jesus Christ is our advocate. How many of you know what the word advocate means? What does it mean? Lawyer. You're absolutely right. So imagine this. Imagine a courtroom setting. And instead of Judge Judy, it's the Lord God Almighty. Say amen right there. You have in a courtroom setting the prosecutor and you have the defense. Over on my side, I have in my corner, the defense attorney is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my advocate. He pleads my case. I have no right to come before the judge. I have no right to come, but thank God through the blood of Christ, he's my advocate. He's my lawyer. He is my mediator. Thank God I don't go through the Pope. Don't go through a preacher. Don't go through some potentate or some president. I go through Jesus. Jesus pleads my case, but over here there's a prosecutor, and he is called Satan. In fact, in the book of Revelation, and jot this down, we'll come back to it later on, but in the book of Revelation, here's what he says in Revelation 12, verse number 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven, now is salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Back to the courtroom situation in Job. God the Father looks down. Here's the prosecutor, Satan. Here's our defense attorney, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord says this in verse number 7, and the Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. You know what that tells me, Sister Gail? That Satan is not confined to hell. A lot of folk today think that down there in the smoky pit of hell, that's where you're going to find the devil. No, sir. He is alive and on planet earth. He is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Right. I would not be surprised if he didn't ride in the car with you this morning. The preacher, I can testify to that. My wife came with me. No, amen. I'm not talking about that. Okay. Marriage counseling is tomorrow. No. I would not be surprised that when you got home today, if the devil wasn't already there, my friend, he is alive. He is walking about planet Earth. He is seeking out whom he can devour to discourage, to defeat, to destroy, to wreck your home, wreck your family, get your kid. He's after you today. He is. He's after your kids. He's after yours. He's after mine. Now, here it is. You remember, let's go back to Job real quickly. Time running fast.
And God says to Satan, where have you been? He said, been walking up and down the earth. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? There's not one like him in all the earth. He loves God. He eschews evil. He lives for God. And Satan says, yeah, but you got a hedge around him. If you just take that hedge down and let me touch him, he'd curse you to your face. And God said, all right, Satan, you can have everything he's got, except you cannot kill him. Thank God, power of life and death is in the hand of the Lord. Amen. And here's what happens. You go out and you remember the story. And Job is smitten. His children are all killed. He loses all his financial security, everything he had worked for all of his life. By the way, when it says that he was the richest man in the East, it didn't mean that he was a rich man. He was the Bill Gates of the East. He was the Donald Trump of the East. He was more wealthy than any sheikh of Saudi Arabia. He was number uno, number one. Lost it all. Lost it all. And then you find this is what happened. He was smitten with boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. Satan, my friend, is after your body. He is after your body. You say, preacher, why does Satan want my body so much? Because you are made in the image and the likeness of God. He hates your body. He wants to destroy your body. He wants to kill and wreck your body. And beloved, this morning, he wants to destroy. The Bible says that Paul said, we are the temple of God. And Job overcame the devil. He overcame the flesh because he put his faith in the Lord God Almighty. Here's what he said. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he'll stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He said, devil, I got news for you. Even though if I die, even though if this body turns back to corruption, even though you plant me beneath the soil, I'll be more alive. I'll see my Redeemer. And so when the attacks come upon your body and sickness comes upon your life, remember this: Job overcame the flesh by his faith in God. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you this morning that you're going to live a perfect life without any heartache. I'm not going to tell you this morning you're not going to have some pain. I'm not going to tell you you're not going to have some heart trouble or maybe cancer, but I'm going to tell you one thing. Thank God that you can be an overcomer of this old flesh by the power that lives within us. Amen. Last of all, I'm done. And I say the best to the last, and that is Daniel, back in Ezekiel. And though these three were in the land, Noah, Daniel, and Job, these are overcomers. Remember the story of Daniel. He was thrown not in a lion's den, but he was thrown in a den of lions. There's a big difference there. For a lion's den represents one lion. But in the Bible it says that he was thrown in a den of lions. How many was that? Well, the Bible doesn't say. When I tried to pull something, I tried to get some other information, and there was a historian by the name of Joseph Ben Gorigan, and this is what he says. I don't know where he got this from, but some people say different numbers. This is what he says. There were at least 10 lions who were used to devour 10 sheep and as many human bodies every day. But on this day, they had no food, and they had ate nothing, and they were ready to devour Daniel. Can you imagine being taken up and being cast into this den of lions where 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 of them were? They have not had anything to eat.
But if they had something to eat, they would eat at least 10 sheep a day, and every human being that could be thrown in there. And here Daniel is by himself. Don't you think for a moment, my friend, that the thought ran through somebody's mind, hey, he's going to be minced meat. He's going to be torn to shreds. But when Daniel was cast in the den of lions, guess what, my friend? He was not afraid. He was not fearful. He didn't try to run. He didn't try to hide. He faced the lions with confidence to know that God was in control of his life. And what does that represent, preacher? That lion represents the devil himself. For Peter says that the devil is as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. By the way, do you know why Daniel got thrown in this den of lions anyway? I mean, what did he do, preacher? Did he steal from the king? Did he rob? Was he accused of rape? What was it that caused him to be cast into the den of lions? I'll tell you what it was. It was his prayer life. Boy, she got quiet then. It was his prayer life. There was a decree signed by the king's henchmen, and they said, listen, we're tired of this Daniel fellow, and we can't catch him on anything. He's a good man. He's a good young man, and we can't catch him. So, king, I tell you what, would you do this? We believe, king, that you are the greatest king that ever lived. And, king, we've got this petition right here. All it needs is your signature on it. And what the petition says is for 30 days, nobody can pray to anybody else except you, O king. Pretty good idea. All right, I'll sign that. As soon as it was signed, they took it and they showed it to Daniel and said, what do you think of this, old boy? You know what he did, Brother Rodney? He went and he opened his windows towards Jerusalem, and he knelt down and he got in touch with God. I don't know what all he prayed, but he wasn't ashamed to offer his petition before the Lord, even though he knew his life was on the line. I wonder if we would say that. I wonder today if we would say, come Wednesday night at prayer meeting, we don't have a real big crowd anyway, but if we were to say Wednesday night at prayer meeting, by the way, when you get here to the door, just be ready to get shot if you pray. I wonder how many would be here. Daniel, he went ahead and opened his windows. He prayed. When they took that boy and they throwed him in the den of lions, he still prayed. He wasn't praying, God, get me out of here. He wasn't praying, oh, God, protect me. I believe, my friend, he was just praying in the will of God. I believe he was praying for others. He was praying intercessory prayer. He was beseeching the throne of God. Oh, today would we have men and women today that would fall before a holy God and pray and seek the face of God and see what God could do. But the way that he overcame the devil is by his prayer life. I wonder this morning, you're going to be faced with some things you didn't think you were going to be faced with. Can I tell you something? I don't mind praying for anybody. I have people say all the time, preacher, would you pray for me? Yes, I would. But I want to ask you this. If it was the other way around, if somebody came and they said, if you were the one that had a need, could you pray and get a hold of God? Or would you have to say, I got to find the preacher. I got to find a deacon. I got to find a good church going person. When's the last time that you prayed? When's the last time? And friend, can I tell you that there are three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, you're going to have to face on a daily basis. The devil is after your family. He's after your children. He's after your marriage. Listen, you think it can't happen to you? I got news for you. It can happen to you. I have a good friend right now. He's preached here in this church. He and his wife are divorced right now. Don't ever think it couldn't happen to you. It could. It could. Don't ever think that Satan couldn't attack your home. It could.
And you've got to have enough inside of you to be able to overcome the flesh and the world and the devil. And my friend, I'm not painting a discouraging picture. Thank God for the power that lives within us. Thank God we are overcomers. Thank God greater is he that's in us than he's in the world. Thank God there's no weapon formed against me that shall prosper. Thank God today I have victory in Christ today. I am an overcomer, not because of Frank, but because of Jesus and what he's done on the inside of me and the power that lives within me. But I'll never know true victory until I have a prayer life that can reach up and grab hold to the throne of God in the time of need.